Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, June 11th in the year of our Lord, 2024. On this program, we explore the Holy Scriptures whereby God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. Now, you might recognize my voice as the host of the Afternoon Music Hours on KFUO Radio. I'm Reverend Doug Gribbenaw, the mission advocate here, and I'm actually filling in today for my good friend, Reverend Phil Boo, the pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. He had to be away today, and he asked if I could step in, and I love spending this time with you. So thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us today. Thy Strong Word is graciously underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. To learn more about the amazing work that they are doing, visit lhfmissions.org. Joining me today in our exploration of Proverbs chapter 28 is Reverend Brant Hoffman. And brother, thanks for joining me today. And I wasn't quite sure where you were serving, so I thought maybe you would just give a little introduction to our listeners today about where you serve in our Lord's church.
Well, thank you for having me here. I got my headphones set up. Can you hear me okay?
I can. I think our listeners out there as well, too. So that's it's great to hear your voice, brother.
We'll find out if that's a good thing.
So, yeah, fair enough.
Yes, I'm Pastor Brant Hoffman, and I serve at St. John's Lutheran Church in Sutherland, Oregon. We were established in 1950. But in 2002, vandals burned our church down.
Oh, heavens.
And it was rebuilt. And so we're still in the same area and a beautiful, and it was rebuilt in 2004, by 2004.
Yeah.
And so we're existing in the same spot, being as, very, very strong and wonderful Christians here, very faithful, and they've shown resilience in the face of the world's adversity and hatred for the living word of Jesus Christ.
Well, wonderful. You know, when you told me that the church had been burned down by vandals, you know, I actually, since I host that music hour, right, I spent a lot of time in our hymnal, and I was thinking of hymn 645, built on the church. Built on the rock the church shall stand, right? Even when steeples are falling, because it's the word of God, right? Not the brick and mortar, but it is that word that we speak and the word that bespeaks us righteous.
It's true. Where I live, and there's a lot of hatred and aggression towards the Christian church, and it's a pretty remarkable witness to be able to stand firm and to show people that the stereotypes that basically are brought about saying what Christians are and what they aren't. I'm humbled to be God's servant in saying, if you're going to hate me, make sure you hate me for the right reason.
Right. Oh, well, ever since the fall, I tell you, there has been that enmity, that rebellion against God and against his holy word. Which is why it's all the more important for us to spend our time hearing his word. And I think actually the book of Proverbs perhaps is one of those books that is maybe overlooked a bit. I'll be honest with myself. There are some books that, you know, you just sort of bounce around. I spend most of my time in the Gospels, right? You know, because you prepare that Sunday sermon. But the more I've spent some time here in the book of Proverbs, the more I've really started to appreciate it. And, you know, even Martin Luther had remarked that this is a wonderful book for us to just sort of have this wisdom of God in bite-sized pieces that are, I think, as he said, you know, easy to carry with us, right? Because they're so precise, right?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I took this class with Dr. Seleska in seminary, and he was like, now remember, the Proverbs aren't just a divine fortune cookies.
Right.
You need to take some time and really see the implications of why this type of wisdom would be so necessary for the church and for even the world, because when we're speaking of God's wisdom, don't underestimate it, and certainly you don't want to lock it into one thing, because He was the one. He might have been the first one I ever heard say this, was to say, if this is, you know, when he's speaking of the Proverbs, he would ask, is it descriptive or prescriptive? And we're listening. He'd go, the answer is yes.
That's right.
It is. It's God's word.
That is right. I think that's a great way to put it. Amen. You know, is it descriptive? Yes. Is it proscriptive? Yes. And indeed. Yeah, and that's one of the challenges of the book of Proverbs, you know, because it makes general observations about life. And, you know, I think of that one, you know, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will never depart from it. And of course, you know, our practical experience in the fallen world is that, you know, indeed, parents can do all the quote-unquote right things, right? You know, raising up the child in the way he should go. But the temptations of sin, the devil, of our flesh, sometime overcome that. And, well, I'm guilty of the same. I, you know, have to occasionally apologize to my mom and dad when I, now that I have my own kids, I go, oh, wow. Boy, I put my parents through the ringer. But, you know, it's a general observation. This is how things typically go. Nice rule of thumb. And that's sort of the way that we sort of take Proverbs to be. This is, you know, an observation about the way in which, you know, things typically go and they typically appear. And really, that's the way God's word works, too, especially his law. Thou shalt not do this because, you know, it's going to lead to something bad. It's not healthy for you in your body, in your soul, in your community, for your neighbor, for anyone, and above all things, too. It transgresses God's holy will, which incurs his wrath. But thanks be to God, we have Jesus Christ, who has lived that perfect life for us and is, you know, the wisdom of God. Amen.
I couldn't agree with you more.
All right. Well, brother, I invite you to start our time together before we dig into Proverbs chapter 28, if you'd like to open us up with a word of prayer.
I would love to. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, and your word is truth. And this opportunity through KFUO to be bringers of good things to the listeners. We pray that today our thoughts and our words and our hearts and our minds would all be focused on you, Lord, for the wisdom that you have brought to us, the divine wisdom through your servant Solomon you have given to us. Let us hear your words with ears that are unselfish and unfettered by the old Adam, that are not filled with jealousy and selfishness, but rather an openness to hear what you say in both law and gospel, that all who hear it and trust in it would be blessed by it and see that it is your will and your ways that is the best for us in our lives. For these and all things, we humbly thank and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Well, now I have before me one of my go-to tools, you know, the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a great resource. And so I was looking in the notations here. It says chapters 28 and 29 are, quote-unquote, additional advice for kings. I know you've read through chapter 28, as have I, and while yes, some of this is more relevant to those who are in, you know, societal fatherly roles, right? You know, our governors, our kings, our rulers, our directors, but there's so much other wisdom in here. I think just in each of our daily lives. Would you like to give us a little 10,000-foot overview of chapter 28?
Sure. It's because even this morning, as I was looking over it again, I have a family member visiting from Alaska, and I usually sit in my comfy chair in the morning, and I'm kind of having my coffee and just sort of enjoying the morning that God has given me. And I'm looking through this, and then I chuckled. I mean, I don't know if I look senile to her or what, but I just chuckling, and finally I realize, oh, she's over there, my mother-in-law. Oh, she's like kind of looking over, and it occurs to me when Dr. Seleska's kind of his wisdom came out on this again Because as we look here, we see some things that talking about this kingly wisdom, and it has to do with having this, there's a lot of faith sort of talk in here, mm-hmm. and trust sort of talk. There's very, if you're not careful, you may bring this over into being sort of an egocentric view. But the truth of the matter is, as soon as we begin in chapter 28, it's a push towards righteousness, which is not achieved on our own. Mm-hmm. So, and so throughout this whole thing here now, when I was at a certain denominational college, I will not say, their whole concern over this Psalm 28, Proverbs 28, mm-hmm. it was only about the modern political sphere.
Oh my.
And I sat there listening in class and feeling I was being dipped in oil the whole time, because all I could hear was talk about parties and Democrats and Republicans and all this kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there just going, what are we doing?
because the word of God and the wisdom of God transcends that.
Yeah. And so, I mean, is there applications? Absolutely, because it's the wisdom of God. But the focus first is on God. I mean, Christ speaks to us through this, even beginning to say, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And of course, God speaks to us spiritually, he speaks to us temporally, and he speaks to us Christologically. Mm-hmm. And so when you start to see the lion, we'll come to know the lion of Judah, and we'll start to see that that's righteousness. And that's it. So there's a very spiritual element to there too, but you see this entire theme of saying that your fears are poorly placed when it's not the fear and love of God. I mean, they're poorly placed when there's any other fear, because if he is with us, who can be against us?
Amen, brother. Well, great. You know what? We'll pick it up into a couple little pieces here, and I was thinking we might look at just verses 1 and 2 to begin as a little unit here. So I'll read these verses for us. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. All right, so what is it we're sort of seeing here in these first two verses?
Well, think of the deceptive nature that it begins with. I mean, this is dichotomy time here, but the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. It's to say that it has to do with it's dishonesty. It has to do with they're lying. There's nobody after you. Why are you running? You know, and they're being it gives you a tone of dishonesty, and it harkens back to Leviticus. You'll flee when none pursues you, because God is talking about those who hate you shall rule over you, right? And he's telling them in Leviticus about what's going on here. And Solomon is reinforcing, this is scripture interpreting scripture once again. And God is telling him, this is what's going on. You're being unfaithful, and don't be surprised when your life looks like it. And this goes, and it jumps to Psalm. This is partially quoting Psalm 53, and about the great terror, where there is no terror. And so you start to see that these people who are not serving God are the ones there. It's almost they're running around as if they're insane. And then, of course, but the righteous, on the other hand, this is what I like, this and this. I love the dichotomy here. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, the scriptural view of a lion throughout is always something of nobility, strength, and also formidable. Daniel, for example, when he got thrown into the lion's den, he wasn't thrown in there so that he could learn a life lesson. He was thrown in there because they were wanting to off him. And you know who does a good job of that? Lions.
That's right.
Yeah. Especially hungry
the
lions.
King of the jungle. Amen.
Absolutely. And if you're a Tarzan fan, you'll go on to this, but there's so much, there's power associated with the lion. There's strength in there. Yes, there is nobility. And so you even see, Samson, though. That was quite an image when he overpowers a lion.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's something that a reader or a hearer would say, wow, those things are formidable. And so the imagery of a lion is clear. And so the righteous are bold as a lion. Again, you don't think of a lion as just running away with its tail between its legs,
unlike
the wicked.
Well, and you know, in verse one, we're sort of dealing with that iconic one, like the wicked, this wicked one or this righteous one, and doing that comparison. And then in verse two, you know, we have, you know, the land transgresses, right? When a land, so we're talking here not of physical dirt, but we're talking about a collective group of people living in that land, this land or these peoples here. When they transgress, mm-hmm. Well, what happens? Well, it has a lot of rulers, turmoil and chaos, right? In a sense, fleeing, right? When no one pursues, you know, you're always overturning these rulers, and there's not that stability rooted in the one who is unmovable, right? In the rock that is Christ.
Well, think of how even Luther brings this out in the fourth commandment, right? You shall honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you. He says, you know, in the fourth commandment that this extends to our rulers, that a godly people shows honor to their rulers. And so in Proverbs 28:2, they're talking about when a land transgresses, it's not honoring its rulers. And it has, and like you said, they're overthrowing, because they're looking not for somebody to lead. There's just a lot of people that say, I want to do that, rather than say, you know, like for the sense of power, but rather than as talking about who is my neighbor, which is who the man of understanding and knowledge, stability, a ruler that understands God's word and who is my neighbor. Well, a ruler's neighbor are all the people that he has been called to serve.
That's right,
as well as God. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, there's so much to this that, we could have an entire program, I believe, on chapter 28:1-2, because it shows the difference between the land transgressing. You see an imagery of selfishness, self-centeredness. The old Adam is running the show, but a man with understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue, because a man of understanding and knowledge knows that they're not alone. They don't do what only is pleasing to themselves, but they do what's good and right for those whom they've been called to care for. And so that's why when you were talking about this not just being for rulers, I agreed so wholeheartedly, because this has anything to do with anybody who has neighbors and what we do and how we serve our neighbors. So I don't have to be a king to say, you know, my next door neighbor needs me.
That's right. That is our wonderful Christian vocation, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, we see an allusion here to the overarching theme of Proverbs that was introduced all the way back in Proverbs 1. It's verse 7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? With understanding and knowledge, right? Which, you know, go back to verse 1 or chapter 1, you know, that is the fear of the Lord, to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. Takes us right back to that first commandment, as always, right?
Oh, yeah. That's one of my favorites, because Confucius says the beginning of wisdom is that I know nothing, whereas God says that the beginning of wisdom is that you know me.
Amen. Well, let's travel on to verses 3 through 6 and tackle this next little section here. Beginning at verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Okay. Well, what do we make of this, brother?
Oh, wow. Until now, you got to understand, I come from the Northwest. It is known for one really particular thing besides coffee.
Is that rain?
And
lots of rain.
Rain. But I don't believe I ever truly understood this particular verse until I lived in Missouri. Because that rain that would come down, I mean, it would hit like I have never seen. And I mean, I've seen high winds. I've seen, you know, living in Southeast Alaska, 100 miles an hour is not rare. But when I would see these, this rain come down, it was like somebody was dropping Olympic-sized swimming pools just on you. And it would smash everything. I mean, the campus, these plants that were not as hardy, they would just be lying flat on the ground. And I would be walking out with my Northwest district friends and going, did you just see that? And they're like, yeah, that's crazy. Because we're used to the rain all the time, but not 2 days worth of rain occurring in an hour. And so when I see this, a poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. And when you think about what an oppressor does, that's all they do is they just hammer down and hammer down, and they leave nothing in their wake except for that first, that sort of wickedness that you see in verse one, and this destruction. That's all an oppressor can do is beat and destroy, and there is no fruit. That bears no fruit, and any fruit that was there is wrecked and destroyed by it, and it's all, again, getting back to their selfishness. In who's oppressing. And this is such an image. You can just imagine a gigantic field that was just laying waste, all of the work that went into it, the sower, the planter, and growth that comes out of it, and then just going in there and just wrecking it. It's worse than locusts. It's worse than anything, because it's just lying there soaked and ruined. And evil men, verse 5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Well, first of all, these guys who are just oppressors I skipped to 5. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. So you see these oppressors, and then think of this. Think of throughout all of the scriptures, those who forsake the law of God, the teachings of God, praise the wicked. I mean, we can't even, we start looking at Jesus standing before that kangaroo court, or anybody who's, any of the apostles who were martyred for simply proclaiming the gospel, because the Pharisees were always called out for this. People who prided themselves on being the ultimate law keepers, well, Jesus kept referring them back to his own scriptures to say, no, you're not keeping the law. I don't know what you're doing, but this is not what I do. And so they, in order to sort of keep their own law, they have to praise wicked people. And those who keep the law strive against them. So anybody who says, look, you are diametrically opposed to what God's teachings are, and striving against them is say, no, I'm not going to stand in the middle of this. I'm going to be against you, because you're against the word of God, who is the righteous and the lion. And I don't know. I find this to be so invigorating.
You know, amen. And I was thinking of the perverseness of our fallen world, you know, the sort of the adage of might makes right. You know, so long as you win, you know, all is fair in love and war. You just do whatever needs to be done. And so we sort of praise the wicked because they appear in the worldly sense to be strong, even though they've forsaken that law. But it is a false strength that's only temporary. It doesn't endure. Right? You know, put not your faith in princes or in the war horse, right? Because when their breath leaves them, that there's nothing there. But we keep that law because we know from whom there is the eternal things that endure forever because they are from God. Yeah. Well, you know, let's maybe pick up then. Oh, you know, there was one thing in the Hebrew, and I sort of tripped up this in reading the English back in verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the poor. And it's actually two different Hebrew words, you know. So a poor man, you know, sort of destitute or without. And I think in this sense, it's really it's sort of a moral sense of being destitute, being without the knowledge and the wisdom that is from the fear of the Lord, right? Oppressing those who are weak, right? The poor who are weak, who are vulnerable. So it's not the same word in the Hebrew, even though our English language sort of accommodates that. I looked at that and I was going, well, you know, why are we talking here about two poor people? And it's really it's poverty, but in a different sense, poverty of morality, of character, of love, oppressing the poverty of those who have a lack of strength or of the things of this world, you know, who are actually impoverished, right, we might say. But I think I think we have a minute or two here. Let's look a little bit at verse 7 and 8, and then we'll move to our break. All right?
Okay.
So verse 7 in Proverbs chapter 28. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. So verse 7 and 8, yeah. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor, yeah. So 7 and 8, well, what do we have here?
Here's another one of those things, man. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now, when you see this, you'll say, do you think they're talking about, you know, his father, as in like his mother's husband, or is it talking about God? And of course, yes.
Right, yes.
This actually works both ways. And people saying, are you saying dads are God? No, I'm saying that we are called in the fourth commandment to honor him. And even if your dad is less than perfect, or if your dad is broken and fallen, which all of us are, so to begin there, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now think about this. The prodigal son, of course, jumps to everybody's mind, but is of coming out and saying, here is a son who knows God's word, and I'm blessed to even have a son like this myself. And you see, he is filled with understanding, but you see this a dichotomy once again, that the pivotal point in this is the one where God's instruction, God's law, is the centrality of this here, to say that where the kept law, the son has this kept law, this kept instruction. Somebody who understands his place in the universe. But for the people, once again, look at what we're getting back to. A companion of gluttons. Gluttons are not caring about God's instruction. Gluttons care only for themselves.
For their passions, so, right? The things the body craves.
It's all selfishness, right? And so it gets back to this, to say that the son who is outside his own fear of selfishness is hearing and keeping the instruction of God. Well, with that fruit bears understanding. And the ones that are selfish, well, they shame their father and become a shameful to their father. And so whoever multiplies, but a companion of gluttons. So you have this, once again, it's back to the one where the word of God is central. There is a sense of, there's a sense of understanding. There's a sense of
Looking outside and beyond yourself and looking to God, and right?
Yeah. It's so important. And even though we're going to see this in every verse the rest of the way down, these people that are pointed out as being godly are not, like you were talking about, seeking, you know, power and everything like that, but they're humble. They are in the Word of God. They have understanding of who God is, as well as where they are in this place where God is central. It's like the old days when we were thinking that we were the, everything revolved around the earth, you know?
Right.
And so there's a geocentric view. Well, this is totally egocentric view when you, when you're away from the gluttons, but the one who has the, who has the word of God and is even called integrity, having integrity, keeps the law and they understand where they are. And that's humbling, but it's also,
it's also liberating in a sense, because you're free to love.
Yeah, that's the word I was looking for, liberating.
Yeah.
It, a sense of freedom and the truth will set you free, right? We know this.
Amen.
And so it's remarkable. I can sit here and just stutter on my words for a minute because it kind of blows my mind to see how much God points us to a life of caring, love, hope, knowledge, understanding, generosity. These are all things why the Proverbs relate to everyday life, because God's wisdom gives us these things to say. The person who's caring, loving, knowledgeable, merciful, those people tend to they tend to be people that are, that have stability, mm-hmm. because this is how God provides stability, is by his creation caring for one another, because we recognize each of us as children of the same Father, of the image of the same God.
Amen. You know, we're going to put a pin in this and noodle over our minds here, verse 8, and we'll come back to that after our break. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. Stay tuned in to Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
And we are back with Thy Strong Word, the program where we explore the Holy Scriptures, whereby God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm Reverend Doug Gribben, I'm Mission Advocate with KFUO Radio, filling in for Pastor Phil Vu today. And joining me as we explore Proverbs chapter 28 is Pastor Hoffman, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Sutherland, Oregon. Now, before the break, we had left off with verse 8 in Proverbs chapter 28. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. So this is sort of a one of those, two opposites, but really it's more of one supplanting or overcoming another. Is that right, Pastor Hoffman?
Yeah, this one is really, I like this verse because it shows, now this goes back to the Ten Commandments. It shows how the way that people who love God, this is sort of the holiness that we talk about, the separateness of being not like the world, to say that, you know, in the world, they would say, you know, to one another, they need help here. Here's, you know, if they're talking about money lending, for example, mm-hmm. they would say, yeah, if you lend somebody or, you know, one of the believers money, well, it's not for the sake of profiting, but it was for the sake of helping them. And display that to show that these people, here's what they do. It's not as financially lucrative, but it is very wealthy as far as to say, these people here, because they love this God, they take care of themselves because their God says, this is how we take care of each other. And this is just one little example here, but it shows the centrality of God's word, how it permeates everything that they're doing. And this happens to be, you know, this is, you know, we don't want to go into just a long diatribe on money, but in this particular thing to say that, you know, what they're saying is, if one of them needs help and you give them help, great. Just let that be the help. And when they pay you back, they'll pay back as they were given, rather than to say, well, and now I'm going to pay this back with interest. Well, you didn't really help them anymore. You helped yourself. Uh-oh. We're talking about a little selfishness again.
Usury there. That's right. The charging.
Yeah,
interest,
usury. Yeah. And so, you know, it's not an unimportant thing if we don't just focus on just this being about money, but if we focus on the centrality of how God deals with his people, is to say, yeah, they help each other out. Why? Because I'm the one who has done for them. And so this is their life, is rotated around loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as ourselves. And in this case, their neighbor happens to be the people who love God. And there's their and so showing this mercy shows that they're not trying to bleed somebody in the sense of especially a poor person, but showing that God's word has shown them that, well, what I'm doing is I'm taking care of you. Why? Because it's good.
And, you know, it reminds us that, you know, all we have is a gift from the Lord, right? It's a trust given unto us. So, yeah, money is not its own end and its own means. It's simply a tool that the Lord gives to us in the walk of our lives, right? And because it's been given to us by God, we aren't afraid to share it, right? Because we know that the Lord will provide. That's sort of the wonderful Christian perspective on that.
It doesn't always mean you're going to have a new Lexus in your garage.
That's right. Although you can pick up a Hot Wheels version for $1.49 at the grocery store. So
absolutely. I have an electric Mercedes SUV in my garage. It's about 3 feet long.
And yeah, that's
powered
right.
By a battery. But and it was in the house, actually, when I moved there. But
there we go.
I always joke about my Mercedes, but it's an electric car. My kids are so big, they'd smash it if they were, you know, they're all teenagers.
Right.
But to say that, well, even your point that you made there, that to say that this wealth that could be accrued to them is not central to it. Again, just accumulating wealth is a glutton, just for the sake of accumulating wealth. Not that accumulating wealth is wrong. This is where people get all nuts on this. It's not that it's accumulating wealth is wrong. It's accumulating wealth for the sake of just gluttony.
And letting wealth become your God, right? Yeah, becoming your false God.
Yeah, think of how many people have gone off the rails on this thing, like, and then it's both sides. In my life, I've seen growing up, there's churches that will say, unless you're rich, God doesn't love you.
Oh, my goodness. Or yes, the prosperity
say,
gospel.
Unless you're
heresy.
Poor, you're not a real Christian. And right. I'm like, yeah, unless you take your medication, you're going to be all over the place. I mean, are you talking, you know, because, again, they've lost focus. They're focusing on richness or poorness. And the fact is, they're not focusing on godliness, which is to say that what is a rich man? You know, is there a life for a rich man? Sure. But the one that focuses on himself, well, they're going to have a hard time. There's a camel and a needle out there for the rich man who loves himself. But so people will get the craziest ideas, and they'll say, "Well, see, you're not. If God loves you, He's of course not going to let you get poor." And I'm like, "You've never left the city you live in. You've never hung around in the Sudan or anything, have you?" It's a sort of a superficial view of God.
And, you know, this sort of is a nice little segue into our next section of text here. Picking up at verse 9, we'll travel through to verse 14. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Ooh, takes us through a few the ringer there, right? The law stinging a bit there, but yeah, let's pick up verse 9.
Oh my goodness! Look at the warning here, and again, it's if one turns away his ears from hearing the law, the instruction of God, even his prayer is an abomination. Because first of all, we're right back at it: is God's instruction central or not? Because the one that's not hearing the law and they're praying, and according to this example, away from God's instruction, of course it's an abomination. This goes also back to those TV kind of preachers that are saying, and I saw this on TV once, if you buy this ribbon and anything you place this red ribbon on, and if you pray over it, it's going to bless that. And I'm watching the TV. And my wife must have seen my blood pressure going up or something, because she was like, "Turn it off." And because I'm just looking, I'm saying, what does this have to do with anything? And it's turning the ears away from them. My prayers are telling God what to do, like He's a genie or something. And it's just it's disgusting. And so you're not praying according to how God instructs us. Heck, it's no wonder the disciples would say just straight up to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how we should pray."
Amen.
And Jesus, you know, of course, the Our Father is remarkable in that, because anytime you pray it, you're thinking, wow, here, once again, here's a prayer that has everything.
Amen.
Yeah. And so this abomination of prayer is a prayer that it turns away from God's word. And it was just a few months ago. You had all these sort of so-called Christians, pastors, and they're all praying for abortions to be legal, you know, this kind of stuff, and to be plentiful, and not only that they would happen, but that they do happen, but that would happen in a greater. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm dumbfounded by this, and so that's an abomination. Whoever misleads the upright in verse 10 into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. Think about anybody who, I think about Christ saying, you know, anyone who causes these little ones who love me to sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
It'd be better that they take a millstone and tie it around their neck and cast themselves into the sea, because they're saying, you know, look at how God views children, for example. To say that, you know, it's a better idea for you to tie a giant stone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea than cause one of these little ones to sin. Prevent yourself from doing that.
Amen. You know, yeah, it will not go well for you, right?
And I used that with the parents. I always told them, this is how we view your children. It is better that any of us would tie a millstone around our neck and throw ourselves into the sea than cause any of your children harm or sin.
Amen.
And the parents always were saying, okay, these Lutherans are serious. I'm really glad to have my kids there in that school.
You know, I did chuckle when I was reading through this with verse 11, because I find it to be so true. You know, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. And how often do we see so many people who are in the worldly sense very wealthy? They have every blessing and things, but there is this just pervasive sadness, this discontent. Right? We might even say it's, you know, the hole in the heart where the Holy Spirit should be, right? Because the things of this world are the satisfaction they provide is a merely temporary thing. But you know, and those who have, you know, a poor man with understanding, well, we can see beyond the dressings of the world to see what the what that sadness really is, right? Yeah,
I think you're right. They're shrewd, certainly. I've known quite a few very wealthy people. You know, I grew up on Bainbridge Island, Washington, and it has a lot of very wealthy people. At one time, my next-door neighbor was the wealthiest person in the state before Bill Gates moved in.
Okay.
And there's a lot of people, and you meet these people, and sure, they're shrewd. I mean, they didn't become rich by winning the lottery. These are people that kind of came from nothing. And so you see that sense of it, but that isn't always wisdom when it comes to your neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't necessarily in a poor man who makes their living from hand to mouth, understands that, you know, survival, how that happens. And also the understanding that has to be viewed here isn't just understanding of how to be poor, but the understanding from verse 7, the keeper of the law that brings understanding, these poor people that know who God is, find him out, you know, to say, and it's not just to say calls him out for not being shrewd or something, but to say they discern what this person is all about because they have understanding from God's instruction.
And, you know, in verse 12, you know, really is that view of us and with the rulers, right? When it's a righteous ruler, you know, everyone's glad and happy because they have a care and concern for the people that they serve. But, you know, when the wicked rise to power, you hide yourselves because, well, you might be next, right? That's sort of an understanding, you know, that the wicked are only in it for themselves, right?
Oh, yeah. Well, think of like Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Or, you know, these are like, you know, worship at this time or, you know, get thrown in the fiery furnace. That is not somebody that you cheer when they walk down the road because of their greatness. You cheer to prevent yourself from the oven. Mm-hmm. And, you know, or, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying, well, I'm sorry, but I know that oven is hot and I know fire burns, but I'm not going to do that.
Well, and you know, the thing I love about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they even said, you know, and even if our Lord God doesn't preserve us from the flame, well, so be it, right? We will still live forever because we trust in his promises. Yeah.
Yeah. They weren't demanding delivery.
That's right.
They were saying what's already been asked of
us. Our God can do this.
Amen.
You know, I want to pick us up here with verse 15. We're going to get back to that lion again. We're going to go 15 through 18 here as well. So okay. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. I mean, this feels a little bit like that fortune cookie thing, but the thing is that we can test it out, and we see in Scripture that these are true. This is how it's going to be. If you walk in integrity, you will be delivered. But those who are crooked will suddenly fall, and you know, usually in a dramatic fashion, right? That's why we love movies, because you always see the bad guy, right? The bad guy takes the fall.
Sure. Don't you love how the lion gets used here
in its opposite sort of way, right? In its power way.
It's not disparaging the lion, but make no mistake, when you see a lion, or if you've ever seen a bear in Alaska, for example, home of the Kodiak bear, the largest of bears, when you see one of these things and the lion sounds mad and the bear is charging, there's not many people who think, I'm going to be okay.
Right.
It's going to end well for me. I mean, we were fishing, you know, when I was still living in Alaska, and the guy I was fishing with points and looks down there, and I kid you not, I took a picture of it about 25 feet away from me with the biggest brown bear I had ever been close to. And the bear's over there fishing also. Sort of, he's like, you leave him alone, leave us alone. But if he charges, that's when we're supposed to take out our sidearms, right? But it's to say that it is a sense of, I can't control this kind of power. That's what a roaring lion and a charging bear are saying. This is above my pay grade. And so is a wicked ruler over the people. So it's a ruler. There's nothing wrong with a lion or a bear. But when they're coming at you, when a ruler is acting like that,
your destruction is pretty well guaranteed.
Yeah. Intimidation. Yeah. Think of it. Can you think of a leader who would lead this way? It's a leader who leads by intimidation.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a wicked ruler over poor people. And it's ruling people by fear is to say that I have no understanding of compassion, of love for my neighbor. I only just want them to obey.
And exercise and power. Right, sure.
It's scary. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's selfish. It's gluttony. It's another form of gluttony, in my opinion.
Sure. You know, I want to take us, so hopefully we can get through the rest of the chapter, right? You and I have been having a nice chat, but we got a little behind. I'm going to pick up.
I know they called you're both, you know, you're a guest host and I'm a guest.
That's so right. We're just
we're
chatting.
Doing our
away.
Best.
That's right. Doing our best. That's right. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up with the next block here, and we're going to go through 19 through 25. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, that is no transgression, is a companion to a man who destroys. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. So I have a little bookend there.
Well, look at this. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. It's interesting because bread doesn't grow out of the land. The fruit of the land produces something that they're showing an entire process in this one section here is to say the people who are faithful, and because farming is a day-to-day thing, and there's no instant gratification in farming or gardening. If somebody says there is, they've never farmed or gardened. It's something, it's a process of caring and even praying over. And so if they want bread, they have to be people who get up early in the morning. They have to be people who sow and water and care for it. It's to say that bread isn't, you know, when we have a supermarket we can go to, sometimes we don't think about that. And
sort of the overarching theme is really diligence, right? And then diligence and faith in the wisdom, the righteousness of God, and that his care. Yeah.
the dichotomy here is, yeah, like you said, diligence versus haste and poor planning. Even as Jesus will say, you know, a foolish man builds a building without considering the cost.
All right, right? Brother.
And as you go through this, there's a lot of this here. A faithful man will abound with blessings, Amen. But whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Think of those people that lose everything because they put all their eggs on this dare to be great moment, and it's such a long shot. And if they win, wow, that's, I can't decide if that's better or worse.
But that only happens in movies too.
I know. And so, you know, you don't, you know, gambling, like Vegas is designed to win.
Yeah.
And people, you know, it's like, this is kind of a hasten way. And so these people who are rushing, well, you know, the old Princess Bride, don't rush a miracle, kid, you get a crummy miracle, right? So, it's to say that, you know, they're, you don't rush into this.
All right. Well, Pastor Hoffman, I wanted to give you the last word, but we're running out of time. The last word on chapter 28, we've got the 26, 27, 28. Brothers and sisters at home, give those a read. But, you know, I think maybe a good way for us to end this is whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Amen, brother?
Amen. Sure.
Hey, Pastor Hoffman, thank you so much for joining me. I want to thank you for being here. And brothers and sisters, do tune again tomorrow for Reverend Phil Boo with the next chapter of the Book of Proverbs, chapter 29. And God's peace and blessing be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.